As we come to a text like this one today, I hope, even as it's read already this morning, praises are on your lips. Praises are on your heart. To even believe that such verses this clear are in the scriptures. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That clear, that wide open of a call of the gospel. This passage of scripture is so good. And so let's think on it together. All the way back to the apostles in the New Testament to our present day, there have been tremendous missions movements in human history. The Apostle Paul carried out multiple missionary trips himself in his life and for his ministry. Those did not cease when his life ceased. Those continued. There's the great missionary movements leading up to the 400s and then up to the 1200s AD, the advancement of the gospel. The Protestant Reformation produced tremendous missionary advancement and on into what is called the modern era. Some of those great missionary names, you probably can name some of these, but those names include Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, Amy Carmichael, William Carey and David Brainerd, Mary Slessor, David Livingston, and there are many, many more. Just as a plug for our church library, we have these excellent copies. They're biographies for children to read, older kids, 8 to 12, but they are not below us, church, to read. And there's these short biographies about some of these people and their stories. If I just mentioned some names and you don't know who that is, go to the library after church, grab one of those books, read of them. They are true heroes. But their lives and their work are only worth considering because of their message. If these folks had moved to foreign lands and they had made great sacrifices and they had gone to see people's lives bettered and provided for, that is commendable and honorable. But it would not be the level that we celebrate. What made those endeavors so great was the message. It was missions of evangelism, the gospel message. It is the truth that salvation is freely available to all who will believe in Jesus Christ alone. Trust in Jesus, and you will be saved. Missions is memorable because of the message. Christ saves. In theology, or let me back up here, in Romans 10, both the going and the telling are emphasized here in the verses ahead of us. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll consider this next section, which is the going with the gospel, the sending out of the gospel, verses 14 to 21. But here this morning, let's think about the message of the gospel in verses 5 through 13. As we think about the telling of the gospel, the message of the gospel, we differentiate in the scriptures between two different calls. The first one is a general call, This is like when we call out, hey, we have this ministry coming up, we need some volunteers, sign up in the bulletin or on the table out there, we'd like for you to volunteer with us. It's a general call. Well, the gospel works in a similar way, that there's a general call of the gospel. The gospel is to go out to all the corners of the earth, the declaration, the preaching, the telling, the sharing. There's a Savior. His name is Jesus. Trust in Him. You'll be forgiven of your sins and given eternal life. That gospel call goes out everywhere. There will be some who believe that by God's grace. And there will be some, because of the blindness of sin, they will not believe. There is that general call. And much like our calling out, hey, there's a ministry coming up, we need volunteers, the general call can be ignored and rejected. There's a second part, though, of God's calling of the gospel. And that is what's called the effectual call. The effectual call is different. The effectual call is accomplished through the general call, but that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enters into someone, opens up the spiritual eyes, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says. The lights come on, they see, they believe. I get it. Jesus is the Savior. I believe. And while that general call can be rejected, that effectual call cannot. As God seeks to save, God indeed does save. As we think about this, as this general call, effectual call, we recognize that effectual call is, that's God's responsibility alone. Man, I wish we could. I know that you wish we could too. We cannot save someone. Man, how we wish we could. But God does. God can, and He does often. But what God gives to us to do is the telling, the sharing of this gospel message. He has chosen to accomplish this effectual call by means of the general call that the church is to carry out. So hold on with that thought for just a moment. Do we realize the weight of this? God alone saves. He calls His church to tell. Here's the message they are to tell. The church doesn't have the capacity to save. They just have the capacity to tell. But when the church tells, God saves. That means, friends, when you and I share the truth of the gospel of Jesus, God is working. The Holy Spirit is working. Woe, woe to the weight of that. When we share of Christ and tell of the gospel message, God hears, God is present, God is working, He is saving. That's incredible. What an incredible blessing God gives to us to be the ones to share of Christ. Romans 10, 5 through 13 teaches us more about this general call. So what is the message to share? Here in context of where we've been in Romans, a little more narrow that, it's the difference of why is pursuing righteousness by means of the law the wrong way, and why is receiving salvation by faith in Christ, why is that the right way? As Christians go about the general call of the gospel, what is our message? And Romans 10, 5 through 13, I believe, answers that question and gives us the message for this general call. To begin, there is a banner that hangs over verses 5 through 13. And the banner that hangs over verses 5 through 13 is Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Allow me to read that verse again. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Over the top of these verses hangs this banner. Think back to that middle school dance of awkwardness and the homemade banner that hangs over that. It's a little more glorious than that, right? A little hyperbole. The Christ is the end of pursuing righteousness by means of the law. He is greater, and He is freely available to everyone who believes. It's this banner. So then, the gospel call, first, is grounded upon Christ. Verses 5 through 8. The gospel call is grounded upon Christ. In the context of the Jews, their zealous unbelief that we thought about last Sunday, they're clinging to the law to obtain righteousness by that, righteousness of themselves, rejecting the righteousness by faith in Christ. Verse 4 makes this big statement. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The one who trusts in Jesus receives the righteousness of Christ. They are saved. While the law still has purpose in their life, keeping it all to themselves is no longer the hope of salvation. They can't keep the law. That's not the hope anymore. It's trust in Christ. Well, on what grounds can Paul make this statement of verse 4? The grounds is verses 5 through 8. The foundation here. So what do they say? Verses 5 through 8 contrast trusting in Christ versus attempting to gain righteousness yourself. I'm going to achieve this myself and my own good doings, my own good works, versus trusting in Jesus. And the conclusion in these verses is that Christ has brought this struggle to an end. You don't have to wrestle with these two sides anymore. No one gains righteousness from the law, but anyone can receive righteousness by faith in Christ alone. So it begins there in verse 5. All people are responsible for God's law. All people are responsible for God's law. Again, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Verse 5, it's referencing truth of Leviticus 18:5, and there's other scripture passages that reference this as well. And even Jesus himself talks about this. Talks about that if one is going to seek to keep a part of the law, one is responsible for the whole law. To be guilty of any indiscretion of the entire law is to be guilty of the entire law. And Moses writes about this, that there is this, it must be kept, it must be upheld in fullness. Where did Romans 1 start for us in the beginning? Romans 1 began for us that all people have written on their hearts a knowledge of God, a knowledge of God's law, and what do we do with that? We suppress it, we reject it, we ignore it. We don't believe that truth, yet it's still there. Every person is accountable to God's standards for life and living, responsible to Him, but no one can keep it. Moses was given this law by God for Israel. Even the Gentiles who were not given this law, they still have it, a measure of it written on their hearts. They're still accountable. We know right from wrong. We can't fully reject the reality of absolute truth. And the verdict, all people, everywhere, are accountable to God and His commandments. But how do we compare to that? Romans 3:23 told us, did it not? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 4 told us, though, that Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. And verses 5 through 8 are the grounds for this. Then, while all people are accountable to God and to His law, and none are able to keep God's law, there is one who has. There is one in all of human history, of all of the existence of reality, there is one who has fully and perfectly kept God's law. And that alone is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Christ is the end of the law because, second here at the beginning, He has kept it. No one can uphold all of God's law except Christ. Verses 6 through 8 continue to teach of this truth. Everyone's accountable to do it. Either you're guilty of the whole thing, whether you try to keep a portion or you just fail in one point. Verses 6 through 8 teach us more. Righteousness by faith does not require superhuman works. No one has the capacity here in verses 6 and 7. Who can go to heaven and bring Christ down? Who, where Christ is down, can take Him back up to heaven? Can you do that? Can I do that? We have no capacity to do that whatsoever. We have no capacity to do such superhuman, divine things. No one can do that. So what's the point then? What no one is able to do, God has done. What no one could accomplish themselves, God has accomplished. God the Son became man in human flesh, descending from heaven through the virgin birth, still fully God and fully man. I will not ask for a raise of hands. Some of us have music celebrating that virgin birth already playing in our homes. Good for you. Some of us not. That's okay. Pie and praise is almost here. Thanksgiving. And then let it ring. Let it resound. The joy of Christmas is this message. Christ, what we could never do, God has done. Christ has come. What did He do? He lived a perfect and sinless life, perfectly keeping all of God's law. I heard it said years ago, and it's just in there. It's never coming out. He never even had a bad attitude in his life. Perfectly keeping all of God's commandments. Even when the Pharisees think they have him tricked to the letter of the law, he understands it more deeply than they. He perfectly keeps it. God the Son, what did he do? He is betrayed by sinful man. He's crucified on a cross of wood, and he bore the sins for every single person who will trust in Jesus. And he died on that cross. He was buried. We learned last year at Easter how we considered how he descended to Sheol. And what no man can do, no one returns from this. No one has the capacity to return from this. God did. He is raised from the dead, up from Sheol, up from the grave. He ascends to the heavens. He is victorious. You see, the gospel says that you can do nothing to accomplish this. You can bring nothing to your salvation. The only thing we bring to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. But where we can do nothing, we cannot accomplish it, we can't earn it, we can't achieve it, Christ has done. God washes you clean. He forgives your sin. He takes your guilt and your shame away from you. He gives you robes of righteousness. And if you look in the tag, it says Jesus Christ the Lord on the tag, because they're not yours, they're his. He clothes you with them. He brings you into his home. He makes you his son or his daughter. He never forsakes you. He will always only love you. He holds you fast by his strong right hand, the scripture says. And it's like a hen with arms, with feathers gathered around, wings gathered around the chicks, as the scriptures tell us. He brings us from that darkness to that light. That's the message of the good news of the gospel. So then what do we do with this good news? Verse 8 says that the word is near you, even in your mouth, that is, in your heart. Well, what is that? It's faith. It's belief. You must believe. Faith means the sinner abandons hope in obtaining righteousness themselves by keeping the law, or doing the right things, or being religious, or being happy, being a hard worker, being of the right family, the right pedigree, be having the right connections. We abandon hope in anything else, the made-up rules and laws of others, legalistic laws put on us. None of those things are the gospel. All those things are law. And what the law requires, the gospel provides. The word is belief. Belief. Belief in Jesus Christ and his cross. Missions matters because of the message. The message is this gospel call. Well, first, this gospel call is grounded in Christ Jesus the Lord. Second, then, verses 9 through 13, the gospel call implores belief from all who hear it. The gospel call implores believe to all who hear it. Verses 9 through 13 now explain the content of faith and the availability of salvation for all who will believe. So think about the first of that then, the content of saving faith. Saving faith includes internal and external, we could say, belief. Belief in the heart, confession with the mouth. So what's the context of this saving faith? It's heart belief and it's confession. Think about that heart belief first. If you see in verse 9, the phrase says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Verse 10, with the heart, one believes and is justified. There's always a great debate and discussion. This is outside space today, but just to mention it. So what is the logical order of salvation? When do all these blessings and all these things happen? Well, logically then, although we would say it's just simultaneous in real time, but logically, there's belief in the heart first, and then the belief comes out in words, in confession, in prayer, in acknowledgement of that belief. It first starts, though, in the heart. What is the heart? The heart here, verses 9 and verse 10, both mention it. It's a huge point here in this passage. It's who you truly are. Your heart is who you truly are. It's what you think. It's what you believe. It's what you feel. It's why you choose what you choose. It's why you value what you value. It's what makes you, you, who you are. It's your deepest convictions. It's what you truly think and hold to that affects your decisions and emotions and reactions and standards. That's the heart. It's who you are. Well, genuine saving faith that lays hold of Christ and his righteousness, like Abraham in Genesis 15, is first birthed in the heart. Words are not enough. It must be the reality of the heart. There's many promises that we hear people make in life, many things that are said that this is going to come through, and maybe with a grain of salt, is that really going to happen? And we see things, words are just words until they're supported with real action. But here, so the similar here, is it truly believed in the heart? Is it truly there? I remember as a small boy and in my pastor's office and praying to trust in Jesus for my Savior and doing that on my own with him. And I remember and said amen and looked at him again, and the very next question he asked, "Sam, what you prayed, did you really believe that? Or did you just pray that? Do you really believe what you just prayed?" And my answer, yes. I believe what I just prayed. It must be in the heart. But that belief in the heart must be shown through a verbal confession. So again, verses 9 and 10. You'll see in verse 9, the phrase says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Or look in verse 10. The phrase says, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It's true. Salvation is a matter of simple belief in Jesus, his cross and resurrection. Aren't you amazed by that, to think about that? So some of us, we've been Christians for many, many years, yet we've not reached the depths of thinking about Christ and his cross and resurrection. It's still so fresh and powerful and good. Yet it's not so complex that a child can't hear the gospel and believe. Someone can truly believe. There's no strings attached. Genuine belief is trust in Jesus. But genuine belief will always see Christ is now in charge. Jesus is my Savior. He's also my Lord. He's my master. He's my leader. He is the one who has saved me. It's not enough to say that Jesus is Lord. Matthew 7, 21 to 23 warns that there will be many who say that. It's not enough just words, but genuine faith includes this. Jesus is Lord. He is Savior. He is the King. He is the Messiah. Genuine saving faith includes verbal confession. It includes it. The inner belief doesn't stay just inside. It can't. It has to come out. It has to come out in words. The prophets talk about like a fire in the bones, and it has to be communicated. It has to be said, the reality of that. We think about the many things in life that we enjoy and things that are special to us. What do we talk about? We talk about the things that truly matter and are truly special. It comes out in our words. And so same is true for the one who trusts in Jesus. It comes out in words, I believe, in Jesus Christ. I believe his cross and his resurrection. I trust him. So that's the content of this saving faith. In verses 11, 12, and 13, the promise of salvation then, the availability of salvation to all. So verses 11 and 13 are asking or answering this question. So who is this gospel call available to? This gospel call, this gospel message is to go out to all. It's not by works to achieve it. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone. What we could never do, Jesus has done. You must believe. It's a belief in the heart, but then that belief shows itself in words, confession. Well, then who is this available to? Who does this gospel call go out to? Who is permitted entrance to this belief? And the answer in verses 11, 12, and 13 is everyone. Everyone. Verses 11, 12, all who believe in Jesus will be vindicated. They will not be put to shame. It's the same verse that Paul quoted there in chapter 9, verse 33. When Christ returns, he is bringing their joy with them, with him, because Christ is their joy. There's no shame coming upon them, to everyone. Verse 12, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. It's not that there's one ethnic group that has entrance to this, everybody else on the outside. No, it's everyone across all possible distinctions. It's not two people anymore. It never actually even was. It's one people of God, one bride of Christ, one redeemed people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, as Revelation describes. Jesus, Savior of them all. Look at verse 12 again, the end of verse 12. What does it say? Jesus, he's Lord of all. He saves all who come, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. Think back, and feel free to look back to it, but that great chapter of Romans chapter 8, no condemnation, nothing can separate from the love of God. All those great promises, God pours out those riches on all who believe. Everyone. He gives all his riches to all who belong to him. Verse 13 then, he grants salvation to anyone who calls on his name. That's it. That's the full stop. That's you. That's me. That's anyone. That's everyone. All who call upon Jesus by faith, internally in the heart, externally in a confession, they will be saved. Friends, that means your friend will be saved. That means your spouse will be saved. That means your child will be saved. God can save them all. Anyone and everyone who trusts in Jesus. So the encouragement comes to us today then in Romans chapter 10 of the message to keep telling them. Keep praying for them. Keep sharing with them the truth of Christ and the gospel. It's always by God's grace. For when by God's grace the lights come on and they believe, they will be saved. The last phrase of that last point, from all who hear it, leads into the next section of Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 21. People everywhere must hear this gospel. And the church, Christians, all of us, we are the ones to go and tell them. But here this morning, you have heard. You have heard the gospel here today. We have sung of the gospel here today. This means that the gospel call, the general call, has gone out here today. Is God working in you to believe? Is God working in your heart to trust in Jesus for the first time? Would today be the day that you will believe, trust in Jesus, and believe upon him? Is God calling you to believe in Christ today. Church attendance will not save you. Being a member of a church for decades will not save you. Looking like you're a Christian for years will not save you. Trusting in other things, other places will not save you. But friend, trusting in Christ, you will be saved. And Christian, God calls us not to live lawlessly. We are commanded to obey God's commandments, to grow, to be growing, not perfection, but to be growing, to live by faith, and not faith fueled by performance. I've been doing really well in my Christian life lately, so yeah, God and I are, we're close. Verse, not doing so hot. We're not, our lives are not fueled by our performance, they're fueled by faith in Christ. If you have looked to Christ by faith for salvation, keep looking to Him now for your sanctification. Hold fast to Christ as He holds you fast. Friends, as God's word is preached, you and I are called to respond. As God's word is preached here this morning of Romans 10, verses 5 through 13, the gospel call, you and I must respond. The main primary way we need to respond to this is belief. To believe on Jesus. Is that for you, friend, here today? To trust in Jesus today. And then God, may God use the preaching of His word to accomplish what He wills to do.